Let's turn to God's word. I shall read from the second book of Chronicles, the 26th chapter. This is effectively a part two from last week. We're reading the parallel account of a king. It's a little bit confusing, but in last week's passage, 2 Kings 15, the particular king is called Azariah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, from which I read today, he's called Uzziah. There are two reasons, I think, for that. Number one, he probably had more than one name. Let's make that three reasons. Number two, kings would sometimes take a throne name. George VI was actually called Bertie. He is not called King Bertie. Why not? The other reason is that there is another character in the chapter with that name. And I think the writer, to try and prevent confusion, has used his other name. So here is a king from which we can learn much. I'm going to preach upon the whole chapter, which is a little bit ambitious, but we've already studied him a little. And from a preacher's perspective, it's most helpfully arranged because the first part of the chapter, up to verse 15, are all the things he did well. The second part of the chapter are the things he did badly. Now, why are we reading of a king who lived and died in the 8th century BC? Because we can learn from him. The times are different, the fashions have changed, but we can learn from him. What he did right, we might emulate. That which he did wrong, we must avoid. So let's consider the first part, what he did right. I'll read from verses 1 to 15, but I'll stop from time to time. I really want to focus upon the second part. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Here's our first pause. Here is a man who does right. What does he do? He seeks the Lord. When you become a Christian, in one respect, you sought the Lord and you found him. Isaiah the prophet, who was alive at this time, said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The Lord finds you and you find the Lord. And yet when you become a Christian, in one respect, you keep on seeking him. The psalmist would seek his face. The God of the Bible is one whose personality you can never fully comprehend. You can never fully fathom him. You can't ever say that for having spent time in his company, you've mastered him. You know him. There's no more to find out. There's no more to learn. Rather, when you become a Christian, it's a beginning of a journey of getting to know the triune God in all his majesty and mystery. And the deeper you go, the deeper you want to go. And the more you know him, the more you want to know of him. And therefore, we continue to seek the Lord. We continue to seek his face. We continue to want to deepen and develop our relationship with him. And how do we do that? Well, Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah. That is not the Zechariah who wrote the Bible book. He's an otherwise unknown prophet. Of Zechariah, we are told, he had understanding in the visions of God. If you want to know more of God, read his word. Meditate upon his word. Delve into his word. Feast upon his word. Doing so will make you hungry. Hungry for more. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And again, notice there, the capital L-O-R-D, the personal name. He sought that the God of Israel. As long as he sought him, God made him prosper. Because he was putting first his spiritual life, the other things fell into place. This is not this morning some cheap message of prosperity. In other words, become a Christian and God just sorts everything out. But there is a principle in the Bible. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That does not guarantee you an absolute clean bill of health. Come on, something has to take you home to glory. It does not mean your problems go away. On the contrary, you'll get more. Outside of Christ, the devil doesn't care. When you start loving the Lord and serving him, he hates you even more, were it possible. And yet, when you first seek the kingdom of God, when you're living for King Jesus, you realize that the problems of this world, they don't ultimately matter. Oh, they're painful and they're hard. But we belong somewhere better. This life on earth, it is just a vapor. It's a flash in the pan. We're just passing through. And here is a godly king who sought the Lord. And he didn't just seek him in his own heart, but rather there was a prophet called Zechariah, whose knowledge and experience of God he shared. It would be impossible to be a successful king in the ancient world without going to war. People then were warlike, like people now. Verse 6, now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath. That is a significant statement because throughout much of the Old Testament, we have the Philistines coming to Judah and breaking down walls and breaking down cities and breaking down people. Now there's a role reversal. Now we have a godly king. It's the Philistines who need to do a bit of rebuilding. The wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. It seems to me that any Philistine wall isn't safe. He built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. What do the Philistines do in the book of Judges and elsewhere? They invade the territory of Israel and claim it as their own. What does Uzziah do? He goes to Philistia and builds their cities of God. He's not just holding the fort. He's not just defending Judah. He's expanding it. When you join the kingdom of God, yes, you need to stay in it, but we also desire to expand it. We have a desire that other people will join it. We want other people to find the wonderful hope and joy which is in Christ. Some things are so good, you don't want to lose them. Some things are so good, you want to share them. I don't think the Philistines looked at Uzziah's foreign policy and thought it was a wonderful expression of sharing, but I do. They were more likely to find the God of the Bible in the cities of Uzziah than in the cities of Gath and Ashdod. In verse 8, we read of other folk who have previously been a thorn in Israel's side. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. Little Judah, by and large, was a weak nation. In the main, because it trusted Egypt and it trusted Babylon and it trusted Syria instead of trusting in her God, and that made her weak. If the supply of your strength is weak, then you are weak. But if you know that beneath you are the everlasting arms, then you are strong, because everlasting arms don't drop. And the powerful nations, the big bully boys of the Middle East, they know of Uzziah. He also consolidates Jerusalem. He built towers at the corner gate, the valley gate, the corner buttress of the wall. And he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. Here is a man who's planning for the future. He knows eventually Egypt will turn against them and the Ammonites will change their minds. The Philistines will raise their ugly heads again. He's protecting a future generation. And it behoves us to defend truth, both now and for those still to come. I thank God. Now for 210 years the gospel has been preached in this place. And if ever a time comes when a false gospel is preached, or a non-gospel, God will remove this lampstand. May we pass on to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, not just some boring old crockery which no one's allowed to use, but the truth of the gospel. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. There's a detail that I rather like. Not only does he have loads of livestock and farmers and vine dressers in the mountains, he loved the soil. What on earth does that mean? He liked the look of it. Does he, you know, run it through his fingers and that kind of thing? I remember once I was preaching in West Lancashire, the so-called salad bowl of the county, where the rich soils allow the growing of veg. We tend to grow grass. And I remember pulling the car over and just looking at that rich black soil. Well, here's a king who isn't just interested in warfare, and we're going to be told about his army very soon, but he loves the soil, growing things. There's something about Uzziah that reminds me just a little bit of Adam. Adam was placed in Eden, the place of God, the garden of God. Uzziah is placed in Judah, the nation of God. Adam was called to work the ground, to expand it. So Uzziah is expanding it, and he's working the ground. Uzziah is beginning to defend the land from enemies. Adam was meant to defend Eden from the serpent, I think. But in fact, he succumbed, he fell. And the fall of Uzziah is again a reminder, I think, of Adam. In verse 11, we read of more military exploits. Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. So what? Well, it means they were organized. It wasn't just a band of thugs who went out marauding, but that he was organized. It was carefully planned. Here is a good administrator. Administration is a gift. It's something which is required. From time to time, people say to me, "Oh, I've got no time for church politics." Fair enough. But things still need to get done. Churches need to be administered. Households must be budgeted. And he organizes his army. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their authority was an army of 307,500. That seems rather large. I think it's basically every available fighting age man that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He's not just an imperialist. There are enemies out there who don't like them. This afternoon in Burnley, I'm going to be preaching on Nehemiah, who before he even gets to Jerusalem encounters those delightful characters, Tobiah and Sanballat, who are going to do everything in their power to prevent the walls of Jerusalem from being rebuilt. The people of God will always have enemies. And my greatest enemy follows me everywhere I go. I'm not referring to the devil, but my own sinful nature. My own, to use John Calvin's expression, own manufactory of evil. I don't need the devil to keep tempting me. I'm pretty good at coming up with it on my own. But thank God, within the believer is also the Holy Spirit, sanctifying, bringing us to Christ, humbling us before our God. Verse 14, then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. Why are we being told this? The writer really wants to emphasize, he was a good king. He looks after the details. He doesn't just conscript people and say, you know, bring some fork from the barn. Bring the equivalent of a baseball bat. He provides for them. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men. Good for them. To be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. He's really defending Jerusalem. If the Ammonites or the Philistines or the Midianites or any otherite wants to attack the people of God in Jerusalem, this king will give them a run for their money. In verse 15, though, we get a little hint that things are going to take a turn. He really is the golden boy. He's a new David. He's a bit like Adam before he fell. This is the kind of king we've been waiting for. His fame spread far and wide. It will do. For he was marvelously helped He was marvelously helped. God is helping him. He's not just a clever guy. He's not just a good general. He's not just a skilled farmer. He's being helped by God. The Lord is giving him power and strength, mental agility, to be the king that he is meant to be. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now we could read that a number of ways. The kindest way was that, well, the Lord gave him all the strength he needed until he didn't need it anymore. Imagine a small child learning to ride a bike. There might be stabilizers, there might be a strong parental hand helping to stop the wobbles, perhaps giving a bit of a push. But eventually the child becomes quite proficient at cycling and that hand is not needed. The stabilizers come off. They don't need that help anymore. I don't think it does mean that. If you're a man or woman of God, you keep on needing help. You have to keep on relying upon the Lord, leaning upon him, trusting in him, receiving the grace and the strength which he gives you day after day after day, like the manna of Israel. I think what it means is that he became so strong, he became self-sufficient, he became so mighty, he didn't need the Lord anymore. He's become a tough guy, a Mr. Big, a great king. Look how great I am. Everyone has heard about me. My fame goes before me. I've got thousands of officers and an even bigger army. Jerusalem. But like us, he was born with a sinful nature, a natural propensity to pride and rebellion, a natural inclination to veer off the straight and the narrow, and to go the way of crookedness. Verse 16, but when he was strong, there you go, when he was strong. There's an interesting paradox in Scripture. Paul writes it in his letter, I think it's the second letter to Corinth. When I am weak, then I am strong. The more you trust and rely upon the Lord, the stronger you are and the greater your faith. The more self-sufficient you are, the weaker and more vulnerable you are. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Beware of pride. Beware of your strength. You show me a Christian who night by night or morning by morning is on his knees pleading for the Lord to give him strength because he is weak, and I'll show you a mighty man of God. You show me a Christian who has no need to pray. Their life is sorted. They've arranged it all wonderfully well. And I'll show you one on the precipice. If the Lord is your strength, then you are strong. If you are your strength, you are a leaf about to be blown away. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, pride, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. What on earth was he thinking of? So ancient Israel and Judah, they have kings and they are the civil authority. They're the heads of the government. And then you've got a high priest who administers the temple. And the two were separate. It was not the high priest's job to rule the country, and it wasn't the king's job to rule the temple. It wasn't just because we don't want to overburden either of them. There's an important reason why those two offices were separate. Because they would one day be combined in the person of the Messiah, who would be both king and great high priest. Christ alone is the ruler to whom you owe obedience, and the high priest through whom, and only through whom, you can approach the Father. Anybody else who claims to combine both offices is a charlatan and an antichrist. Uzziah, for all the good he did and the wonderful start he made, has claimed the authority of a high priest, and he is not entitled to it. Why? Why did he burst into that temple? Because after all, he's a great king. He's got a great army. He's built Jerusalem. I'm the best king in Judah. Oh, sure, people talk about how great David was, but I've never committed adultery. Didn't David dance before the Lord? Surely I, the new and greater David, I can go in there. God won't stop me. I don't need a priest. And in verse 17, we come across our Azariah. It's ironic, isn't it? There are two men of God in this chapter called Azariah. And they are both men of God. But one is about to be judged by God. Azariah the priest went in after him. Good for him. Uzziah, who is Azariah, does not like to be challenged. But he's about to be challenged now. He went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. In verse 12, hearing of the military men, they are mighty men of valor. Here we've got men who don't hold a sword, neither a spear, nor do they navigate chariots. They worship God. And by worshipping God faithfully, they're valiant. The text calls them valiant men. Why? Because they fear God more than they fear the king. They know they have a great king in their midst, but they have a greater king in heaven. They ought to obey the king, but they ought to obey God more. And when this king pushes the boundaries and worships God in a way which God has already said in his word he will not accept, they will oppose him. They're valiant men because in verse 18 they withstood the king, Uzziah, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn it." They are the sons of Aaron. He is the son of David. Only the greater son of David can enter the presence of the Father. "Get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed." There is no temple today. No sanctuary. No earthly priesthood. Not even a Jewish king. But I say to you now, if you think you can enter the presence of God except by the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the priest to the king is to you, get out. You've trespassed. If you think you can enter the heaven of God except by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, "Get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed." Uzziah was to worship God through, at that time, through the earthly priesthood. We don't need to. What made the difference between them and us? The coming of the great high priest. The coming of Jesus Christ altered everything. And in verse 19, does Uzziah humble himself and say, "Oh, I made a mistake"? No, he becomes furious. And he continues anyway. Who do they think that they are? Pride is a horrible thing. Instead of hearing the rebuke and repenting, his heart becomes the harder. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priests in the altar, in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out. If you won't leave freely, I will drive you out. If you bring uncleanness into my house, I will send uncleanness out with you. Again, I make the point. If any here think they have access to God, access to his mercy and his favor, access to his heaven, except by the great high priest, Jesus Christ, I tell you now, you've trespassed. Get out of the sanctuary and take your leprosy with you and throw yourself at the feet of the crucified one, who not only forgives and restores, but he heals and renews. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Uzziah, because of that judgment, has now had his eyes open. The priests want him out. He wants to get out. They're all in agreement. If only that was the case before it happened. I don't know. In fact, I don't think the leprosy spoken of here is the leprosy people speak of today. I'm pretty sure it was unpleasant. The fact that they could see it, I don't think it was attractive. I think it was painful. I suspect eventually it killed him. And yet, it achieves in his life that which the words of the high priest did not achieve. Humility and repentance. What does to repent mean? It means to turn around. He's going into the temple towards the altar. He's told to leave. He says no. The leprosy comes upon him. He leaves. He repents. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us through affliction. Sometimes pain and hardship is a more eloquent preacher than anyone who's ever entered this pulpit. Sometimes God uses that which is hard and unpleasant. Because when he speaks to us in words of pleasantness, we are ill inclined to listen. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. His son has to become regent. He's dying. He's unclean. That's what sin does. The fact that he hurried out might indicate that there was a repentance there. It's a foolish game to look at Old Testament people and say, were they saved? But I cannot but wonder, I cannot but conclude that a man who'd known and loved the Lord so well, who made this mistake, albeit a dreadful one, who then leaves the temple and has years to think upon it and meditate, I'd probably conclude that during that time, he repented and sought the Lord. And by the great high priest who was yet to come, whose ministry and dignity he had attempted to rob, by that same one is he forgiven and restored. So Uzziah, a great king, we can learn from him. And yet a foolish, proud man humble yourselves before your God. The Lord lifts up the humble, but the proud, he pulls them down. There's only one way to God, today and tomorrow, through a greater king than Uzziah, through a greater high priest and Azariah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him.